Good evening, everybody. Good evening. If you would be turning to Colossians, the third chapter in your Bible, Colossians chapter 3. We'll read one verse there in just a moment. That'll get us started. In fact, we're going to really just notice three little words in this one little verse, and that'll set the stage for everything that we want to think about tonight from the Word of God, Colossians chapter 3. As you're turning there and as you're getting settled in, let me join in the welcome from earlier. It's great to see everybody this evening. Thankful for your presence. Glad that you're here. Glad to have some folks visiting with us. Glad to have my brother Aaron in for the weekend. He's fixing to jump on a plane and head back to Florida tomorrow. So if you haven't had a chance to get to meet him or say hello to him, please do tonight. But thank you to everybody for your presence this evening. It's good to be able to bookend our day today in worship unto God and encouragement with one another. Let's read in Colossians chapter 3, this church to whom Paul was writing. He's in the middle of saying some stuff to them about what it means to be a part of the body of Christ and our obligations to one another. But in the middle of all of that, he says this in Colossians 3 and in verse 15. He says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful." So, Thursday is Thanksgiving. Not hard to figure out what the preacher, not only here, but preachers probably all across the land, are going to preach on here on this Lord's Day. With everybody talking about their plans for the week a little bit later, all the Thanksgiving happenings and travels and things that are going on, it seems like it is a very fitting and appropriate time for us to think a little bit about being thankful. In fact, November 24th can't come soon enough on our calendars. I'm thinking about all the stuff the last few weeks with all the election and all just kind of the ugliness that goes along with that. And then thinking a little bit after this, the next several weeks are going to be a flurry of activity and commercialism and stuff associated with the Christmas holiday. It's nice that in the middle of all that, we can just hit the pause button. We can kind of mute all of the noise that's going on around that, and we can focus on our blessings, and yes, we can be thankful. I don't want to be so busy this week stuffing my gullet full of turkey that I end up squandering this wonderful opportunity to be thankful. And especially since biblically, Thanksgiving is not a once-a-year event. Rather, biblically speaking, it is an all the time, it is an every hour of every day kind of event. Being thankful ought to be a regular fixture for God's people. It ought to just be woven into the character of who we are as God's people. Now, that's the standard thing that gets said about Thanksgiving nearly every time the preacher gets up and preaches on the subject of Thanksgiving. And having said that, I must tell you, I've not been very content with just saying that about the subject of Thanksgiving. I'm not really content with just giving off a big long list of all the things to be thankful for and then just encouraging everybody, now, all right, go out there and be thankful. That's kind of the equivalent of the parent who maybe has a child that they're trying to teach and instill some values in, and they say, hey, go say thank you. Go tell them thank you. Tell that person thank you for what they did for you. I feel like maybe we ought to be ratcheting up the level here of our maturity and what it is that we're striving for. And to be fair, there's a lot of places in Scripture where the Bible will just flat out just tell us, be thankful. Colossians 3:15 is one of many. There's lots of places where we are given that kind of urging and admonition to be thankful. But we've all seen maybe a little child at a birthday party who's tearing into the presents, and mom and dad has to poke or prod that kid and say, what do you say? Well, what do you tell them? And then the kid maybe rather robotically and mechanically gets up and goes over and says, thank you, and then does what? They turn right back to tearing into the presents once again, which is why this evening I want us to do a little bit better than that. I want to talk about some things that I hope will help us to be a whole lot more than just, you know, prompting of what do you say, what are you supposed to say here. I want us to drill down even deeper than that. I want us to drill all the way down to the heart. That is, of course, where gratitude emanates from, isn't it? The heart. I want us to think about what it is to work on the heart so that we can have a deep and abiding gratitude to the Lord. I'm approaching things tonight with the assumption that you already know that you're to be thankful, that you already know God expects you to have an attitude of gratitude. I don't think anybody here needs to be convinced of that truth. What I want to do tonight is I want to offer to us some practical and I think some very tangible ideas that will help us in developing a heart of gratitude. I believe when we do that, That will then help to build within us the character that is thankful to God, not just for a few days in late November, but a heart that is grateful to God at all times. Tonight I'm going to give you five suggestions. You may find this evening that not all of these things maybe hit directly in your life. My hope is that maybe one or a couple of these things or several of these things you'll be able to take and put them in your pocket and start putting them into practice this very week. But some things that I hope will be helpful for you and I to be people who are thankful from within. And let's just start that in a place that I think is a great place for us to start. If we're going to develop hearts that are full of gratitude, we need to begin by defeating our sense of deservedness. Let's use our imaginations for just a moment. What if you could go to a stranger's doorstep and ring the doorbell, and that person would then come to meet you at the front door, and they would then feel obligated to give you a Hershey's candy bar? Wouldn't that be pretty cool? That'd be pretty amazing. I think if we thought that we could do that, man, we'd just think that's just the greatest thing in the world. Imagine further that you could go to the next house on that very same street and you would ring the doorbell and the person on the other side, they would come to the door and they would then hand you a pack of M&Ms. Wow, this is amazing. This is incredible. What kind of imagination world are we living in? Where you can go to somebody's door, ring the doorbell, and there's an expectation that they're going to give you candy. Well, actually, that's not imagination world. We actually just had that a couple of weeks ago. It's called trick-or-treat. And what's interesting about that is that when we go trick-or-treating and we're getting all that candy from strangers, the reaction that we have is not, wow, this is amazing. This is the coolest thing ever. People are giving me candy. No. What's interesting to me is that we go do that trick-or-treat thing and we just expect that people are going to give us candy. They're just supposed to do that. Maybe there's some law somewhere that requires people to do that. In fact, if you go and ring the doorbell and the people on the other side do not come and do not give you candy, what do? Especially if you're a kid. You get mad. What's wrong with these people? Bunch of stingy, miserly candy grubbers? Give me some of that candy. Turn your porch light off. I don't want to be, you know, encouraged in this way. But at Halloween time, we just expect. There's this sense of deservedness about that. A sense of entitlement about that. I got dressed up. I came to your front door. You now owe me a Reese cup. Do you see how that sense of deservedness really ends up robbing us of joy? It robs us of gratitude. It robs us of that feeling of, wow, this is amazing. This is incredible. Look at what I've been given. Instead, we get all hung up on, I deserve this. I'm supposed to get this. You maybe almost owe me this thing. The truth of the matter is, living here in the United States of America, we have convinced ourselves that we deserve a lot of things. Just stop and think about all of the things that living here in America affords us. You have the right to an education. And so the expectation is that you're going to provide a school of education for my children, and that teaching is going to be good, and it's going to be helpful, and you're going to teach all my kids all this great stuff. I expect that that's going to be given to me. Or maybe if you have an emergency medical situation, you have the right to expect that you can go to a local medical facility, you can go to a hospital, and that they must provide you that medical care for you. And those, of course, are just the things that are just the tip of the iceberg. We have an entire legal document that is known as the Bill of Rights. And that Bill of Rights entitles you to all kinds of things. It entitles you with the right to vote, the right to assemble, the right to carry a gun. There's just a whole host of things that we can do, we are permitted to do, and as a result, hey, that's our rights. I deserve those things. I'm entitled to those things. Have you ever thought about how much that really affects us? And how much that changes how we view the amazing blessings that we receive every single day? Look at Matthew, the 12th chapter here. Listen to Jesus. In Matthew chapter 12, Jesus makes a connection between what we believe in our hearts, what our hearts are filled up with, and what it is that comes out of our mouths, the things that we say. And since that connection does exist, I do believe we can actually help change what's in our hearts by changing what it is that comes out of our mouths. Sometimes we most of the time talk about that the other way, to change what our hearts have going on so that that affects what we say. I think sometimes we can actually work on the other end of that. In Matthew 12, Jesus says in verse 34, as he's responding to the Pharisees and some of his accusers, he says to them, "You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." I'm going to suggest that we can do ourselves a lot of good by changing how we talk. Let's go to work on our language. What if we stop saying the kind of language that is so common here in our country, the kind of stuff that says, "I deserve. I want my rights. Hey, I'm entitled to that. You owe me that." The truth is, the rights and the privileges that we enjoy here in the United States of America, they're not always exactly backed up by the full faith and credit of the Lord God Almighty. Those are just privileges that are afforded to us by our civil government, and they can come or go in a heartbeat. You want to know what you really deserve from the Lord God Almighty? You really actually only deserve one thing. You know what that is? Romans 6:23. The wages, that is what you deserve from sin, is death. That's what the Bible says you deserve. That's what the Bible says that I deserve. We deserve death because we are sinners. I deserve to die because I am a sinner. And all too often what happens is I get fixated and focused on all the blessings that I think that I deserve. All these things that come from living here in a wonderful and free country as we do here in the United States. And I forget about what it is that I really do deserve. God owes me absolutely nothing. Do you find with me in your Old Testament? Look in Daniel, the 9th chapter. In Daniel chapter 9, we often think of prayer as being a wonderful tool for expressing our thanksgiving to God. And indeed it is. It's a wonderful channel for us to express our thanksgiving to the Lord. But prayer is also a wonderful tool for defeating this sense of deservedness that we sometimes have. In Daniel chapter 9, Daniel is entreating the Lord because he knows about God's promise about those 70 years of Babylonian captivity. He knows that that is fixing to come to an end. And so Daniel wants to speak about that in his prayer to God. Notice the language that Daniel uses in this prayer. In Daniel 6, look in verse 16. He says, "O Lord, according to all your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city Jerusalem, your holy hill. Because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a byword among all who are around us. Now therefore, O our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas for mercy. And for your own sake, O Lord, make your face to shine upon your sanctuary which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name." Did you notice at no time in that prayer, Daniel says, "Now Lord, you owe us. You remember that promise you made to us? It was only going to be 70 years in captivity. Lord, we did our time now. You now owe us a get out of jail free card." No. There's no sense of "we deserve anything good from you." We are entreating upon your mercy, God, for your name's sake. And that means then that that obnoxious name it and claim it nonsense that's been popularized by television preachers for years and years, that's nowhere to be found in Daniel's prayer or other great men like Ezra or Nehemiah, any of their prayers or any of the faithful prayers in Scripture. Those are the kinds of people who prayed with humility in their heart. They had a recognition that said, "Lord, we know what we deserve. We deserve punishment. We deserve to be destroyed. But for your mercy, Lord, for your name's sake, for your loving kindness, for your grace, we make these requests." That's why I'll say once again, if we could work on our language, if we could replace some of that I deserve language with more of the language of humility, I believe that would actually go a long way toward having an effect on our heart and a heart that's filled with gratitude. Secondly, this evening, I believe it is helpful if we would jump into a time machine and revisit the past from time to time and to think a little bit about how far we've actually come. Look in Deuteronomy, please, in Deuteronomy 16. In Deuteronomy 16, Moses understood that one of the keys to developing a grateful heart would be for the people of Israel to do some looking back. This is a statement that's cited several times in the book of Deuteronomy. The book of Deuteronomy is the second giving of the law, and so there's lots of these reminders. Deuteronomy 16, look at verse 12. In Deuteronomy 16, verse 12, Moses says to the people there, he says, "You shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and you shall be careful to observe these statutes." You see what Moses is saying to the Israelites? He's saying, if every now and then you would stop and think about where it is that you used to be, even as you're in the present enjoying all the blessings of Canaan, the promised land, all the milk and honey and all the good stuff that comes there, from time to time you need to stop and think about where you once were. That'll help you to be grateful to the Lord. That principle is articulated in the New Testament as well. Would you look with me in 1 Timothy? In 1 Timothy chapter 1, it is the Apostle Paul who practiced this very kind of thing in his own life. We see it evidenced in his writing. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul says this in verse 12. In 1 Timothy 1 and in verse 12, Paul says, "I thank him," so there's some of that expressing of gratitude, "I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he's judged me faithful, appointing me to his service." Look at verse 13 now. "Though formerly I was a blasphemer, I was a persecutor, I was an insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief." Paul says that whenever I take a look in my own rearview mirror, I am reminded of where I've been, and that then helps me to be thankful to the Lord right now in the present for where I am. Just stop right now. And if you can, think about where you were 20 years ago. Now, for some of you in this audience, I realize 20 years maybe isn't going to work. Maybe you've not even lived 20 years yet. Or to even think back 20 years, it hits a point in your upbringing when you just can't even remember back that far. So maybe what that means you'll need to think back maybe 10 years or 5 years. You adjust that accordingly. But for maybe the most of us in this room, let's stop and think about where we were 20 years ago. 20 years ago. If someone had came to you 20 years ago and they said, "Hey, I'm from the future, and I now want to tell you about what your life is going to be like 20 years from now." And they then said to you, "In 20 years, this is what your life's going to look like. This is what you will own. This is the kind of work that you will be doing. This is how much money you will make and earn in that career. This is where you will live. This is a picture of your house. This is what your family will look like. Here's the person you're going to be married to. Here's what your children are going to look like. Here's maybe even your grandchildren, how that quiver is getting fuller and fuller and fuller. This is what the church is going to be like that you worship with and you work with on a regular basis." Let me ask you, how many of us, if we were presented that picture 20 years ago of where we are now, how many of us would look at that and say, "Sign me up. I will take that in a heartbeat"? I'm going to guess that many of us in this room would say absolutely. Many of us would recognize that in 20 years we've come a long way, haven't we? Now, maybe you've come a long way in an even shorter period of time. Maybe you've come a long way in the last 10 years or the last 5 years. In fact, I'm going to guess that most of us, even if we just stopped and did some reflecting on the year 2022, we'd come to say that, you know what, even in just the last 11 months, there's been some significant and wonderful progress in my life. God has blessed me amazingly. And yet many times, even as I've helped us to maybe hopefully think about that a little bit, many times, we just don't think about that. Many times we just get so busy with life. We just get so caught up in all of our doing and running and going and coming and all of this stuff here and there that we don't ever take the time to hop in that time machine. We don't do any reflection on all the great things that God has done to bring us to this present moment in time. In fact, many times, what happens even if we do some thinking about the past is we get all nostalgic. I talked about this a little bit this past Wednesday night in the Ezra class. That is a great danger, that many times we get to thinking about the past and we just start pining for the past. It's not that we're trying to learn from the past or appreciate anything from the past. No, we just actually want to go back to the past. We sometimes almost use that as an excuse to be ungrateful in the present. Man, things were so much better 5 years ago. My life was so much better 10 years ago. That's not the kind of revisiting the past that we want to do. We don't want to get all syrupy for the good old days and want to try to go back and live there, which we can't actually do. What we want to do is we want to look to the past and we want to compare that to the present so that we can have a greater sense of, wow. Wow, look at what God has done in my life. Look at how the Lord has taken care of me. Look at how the Lord's provisions have been poured out in my life. I am so thankful for that. I want to encourage you, I want to encourage me to do more of that kind of remembering, not just with our physical blessings, but more especially as we think about our spiritual lives. If you had come to me 20 years ago and you had said, Josh, 20 years from now, you're going to be a preacher of the gospel in Nashville, Tennessee, I would have said, doubtful. I would have never believed you. But you know what? The more that I remember that, the more that I think about where I was 20 years ago spiritually and the growth and the development that God has done in my life, the more that builds within my heart a greater sense of gratitude for what the Lord has done. As we're doing that remembering, as we're doing that reflecting, I would suggest to you thirdly, that really being grateful, it comes whenever we are intentional to stop listening to our culture and all the noise that's going on around us. If you go back to Colossians again, where we began, look in Colossians chapter 2 this time. In Colossians chapter 2, I love this statement. There's a couple of these great statements like this that Paul makes in the book of Colossians. Here's the second of those. In Colossians 2 and in verse 7, actually let's back up and get verse 6. He says to these Christians, he says, therefore as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Abounding in thanksgiving. Paul writes this letter to these Christians in Colossae because he knew that these were people who were seeking to be different from the ungodly culture that was all around them. And one of the ways that Paul wanted to help them to be different from that culture was by being people who were characterized by gratitude, being people who could be identified as abounding in thanksgiving. And that is a lesson that is still just as relevant today. You and I can take that same lesson to heart because let's be honest, 2,000 years later, and even though we're over here on the complete other side of the globe, things really haven't changed, have they? Our culture is largely bereft of thanksgiving. Most of the news that is cycled, the news that we read, the news that we watch, the stuff that we see in our media, it's what kind of news? It's bad news. It's negative news. It's news of crime, news of war, news of protest, news of violence, news of all kinds of political fighting going on in Washington. It's just a constant cycle of bad news. And I realize that some of that bad news, some of that is necessary. If somebody has escaped from prison and they're a murderer and they're running around in the streets and the neighborhoods of Bellevue, hey, I want to know about that. Somebody please let me know so that we can take the proper precautions. If there's a tornado and it's making its way through West Nashville, hey, I want to know about that. That's not great news, but I want to know about that so that we can take steps to protect our lives. But let's just be honest. So much of what is paraded, so much of what is reported, it's just negative, it is down, it's depressing, it's pessimistic, and as soon as all of that's over with, well, let's just on to the next cycle of down, depressing, negative, pessimistic news. Our culture doesn't seem much interested in things that are good, things that are cheerful, things that are uplifting. Nobody seems to be interested in stories that have a positive spin on them, something that might cause people to be thankful. Look in Romans 12 with me. In Romans chapter 12, here's a passage that I would guess most of us in this room are very familiar with. We can quote it. But sometimes we struggle with knowing exactly how to apply this verse. In Romans chapter 12 and in verse 2, Paul told those Christians then, he said, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." What I'm going to say to you this evening is that one of the ways that we can break the mold, and that is the idea here when Paul says don't be conformed, he's saying break the mold of the world around you. One of the ways that we can break the mold, one of the ways that we can defeat this conformity to our world, is by being people who are grateful. That makes us stand out, doesn't it? That makes us very different from the world that is around us. It is the attitude that instead of feeding into all the negativeness and the downness and the depressing sort of stuff, this is the attitude that turns all that off and says, you know what? There's a lot of bad stuff going on out there, and I'm sorry for that. But I'm blessed. I am blessed by the Lord. I don't care what might be reported on the news. I don't care, Mr. News Anchor Man, if the sky is falling, the sky is falling, the sky is falling. I'm not listening to that nonsense. I know that despite all of that, I am abundantly blessed, and I'm not going to allow the relentlessly unhappy culture around me to tell me otherwise. I think when we are determined that we're going to stop listening to all the noise that's out there, what will happen is we will have freed up some precious space in our hearts where, you know what we can put in there? We can fill that up with some gratitude. We can put thanksgiving in its place. Which will lead me, fourthly, to suggest that we do a little bit of fasting. Now, as soon as I say fasting, what somebody's thinking right now is, Josh, fasting? On the week of Thanksgiving? And all the food that's planned this week? Are you kidding me? Well, actually, not that kind of fasting. I'm going to suggest, fourthly, we be intentional about taking a fast from complaining. You know, we've already said some things about purging out some of the entitled language out of our vocabulary, the I deserve, I'm entitled to this, I need to be given what I'm supposed to get. Well, how about we add to that as well, purging out some of the complaining language that so often pervades our mouths. What if I decided, and I really want to stress us being intentional about this fast thing. What if I decided I'm going to allocate a specific period of time, not just going to just fast in general. No, I'm going to set aside a specific block of time, maybe just one day. In fact, I'll encourage you, think about tomorrow, Monday. I'm going to take Monday this week, and I'm not going to complain at all. A fast from complaining. What would that look like? What could possibly occur with such a thing? In Philippians chapter 2, I need you to see this verse. I need you to actually see that this isn't just some kind of optional equipment. You know, the preacher's going to get up and challenge us, and well, maybe we'll do this, and maybe we won't. Actually, Paul kind of says, we have to do this. In Philippians chapter 2, look in verse 14. Paul says in Philippians 2:14, he says, "Do all things without grumbling." Your translation may just use the word complaining. Somebody says that, all things without complaining. Man, that's a tall order. But okay, I'm going to try to be intentional about that. I'm going to see if I can go one whole day without the grumbles. What might happen? What might happen if I committed myself not to murmur about the stuff that I'm prone to murmur about? What if I decided I'm not going to go around airing out to everybody how unhappy I am about this, that, or the other? I'm going to be intentional not to go on Facebook or social media and start just launching out there all the stuff that's been bugging me, and this person did this to me and that company did that to me. What if instead, for that one whole day, I'm going to stop all of that? What would happen? I think a couple of things would happen. First of all, what many of us would probably come to realize is, man, I complain a lot. All those moments where I would get ready to complain and I'd have to stop myself. You start adding all that up in your mind. Man, I do a lot of complaining through the course of a day. We just parrot all the negative stuff that we hear in our culture and in our society. But if I decided for that one day I'm not going to do any of that, I'd probably come to realize what a bad habit complaining is in my life. And then secondly, we probably would come to realize just how much easier it is for us to put a positive spin on things, to have an optimistic outlook on the difficulties even of life. Can I illustrate that for you? Look in Paul's life again in 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul is in a really rough situation here. He's in jail. He knows that very soon his time on earth is going to conclude. A lot of people have slandered him. There have been even Christians who have turned away from him. This is a situation where Paul could have done some big time griping. But instead, what does Paul do? In 2 Timothy 1, he says in verse 16, he says, "May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you well know all the service that he rendered at Ephesus." And so here in a situation where Paul could have did some major complaining, and he maybe would have even been justified to do some of that complaining, Paul says, you know what? Even in what many people would view as a bad situation, there was some really good stuff that happened. I could sit and harp on all the bad stuff, but you know what? I had a brother by the name of Onesiphorus who came and looked for me. And he came and he refreshed me. He helped to build me up spiritually, and I am so thankful for that. Can we do what Paul did here? Sure we can. That is, if we'll just put a stop to all the venom and all the unhappiness that so easily rolls off our tongue. And if we'll replace that negativity with some positivity, not only will we go a long way in curbing our complaining, but we will have developed the kind of heart that actively looks for opportunities to be grateful. That's a grateful heart. All of that then leads me to this fifth and final idea this evening. And I want to say something that is probably going to sound really obvious, but maybe it just needs to be said out loud. I think all of us do want to do better than that kid at the birthday party who says thank you out of a mere sense of compulsion and duty and obligation. We know that the Lord deserves better than that. We want to give Him the gratitude of our hearts sincerely and genuinely. We want to do more than just some kind of mechanical and forced approach to gratitude, which, let's be honest, that really won't last very long. What do we need? What you and I need to get in the habit of is just actually taking the time to acknowledge God's goodness in our lives, to find those moments and those spots, and then be intentional about acknowledging God's hand in it. We will never have a heart that is grateful if we don't put some practice into it. Look in Ecclesiastes with me. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, this is the kind of statement that Solomon makes in a number of places in Ecclesiastes. I want us to notice here in Ecclesiastes 5, look in verse 18, we'll grab a little bit of the context. In Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 18, Solomon says, "Behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun, the few days of his life, that God has given him, for this is his lot." Verse 19, "Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them, and to accept his lot and to rejoice in his toil," he says it one more time in case we didn't get it, "this is the gift of God." This is the gift of God. One writer said, it's not how much we have, but how much we enjoy what we have, that's what makes us happy. And I think that that's right in many ways. When we can come to a place in our lives where we are able to stop and recognize and point out and say, you know what, this is an Ecclesiastes 5:19 moment. What I am the beneficiary of right here, what I am experiencing right here, what I have been given right here, this is a gift from God. Whether we're talking about our physical possessions, our wealth, the kinds of things that Solomon describes in that passage. Whether we're talking about other things, the blessing of our families or of our local church and the blessings that come from that. Maybe we're thinking about spiritual things that we're enjoying individually. Growth, maturity, whatever it may be. When we stop and actually acknowledge that that came from God. That God, this is good. God, thank you for granting me this. God, I'm so thankful for this. Aren't those the times when we are truly drawn closer to the Lord? And in turn, develop that much-needed attitude of gratitude. In those acknowledgments, whether we do that out loud, audibly, or maybe we just do that inwardly, and we're speaking to God, and God's able to see in our hearts and see in our minds the things that are in our hearts and minds, I'm going to suggest God is pleased in those moments. Because in those moments, He is receiving exactly what He deserves. And that is our heartfelt thanksgiving. I had some opportunity to do that last night. Some of you all know about my escapade out on the interstate, being out of gas. Man, that would have been a moment where there's lots of stuff I could have griped and kvetched about. But you know, as I walked from my car to that gas station, that 2 mile or so walk, and there wasn't a whole lot of place there for me to be calling on the phone, talking to people. There's so much noise going on over here. I had some time to do some thinking. And you know what I thought about that whole walk over there, and then once I got to the gas station? I was thankful that I had a coat on when it was 30-something degrees outside. I was thankful that I was healthy and fit enough to be able to walk that distance to get there. I was thankful that I had money in my pocket so that I could purchase a gas can and get myself some gas. Probably the thing that I thought about the most, and I thank God for it afterwards, was that I knew that there was going to be Christians in that area who would be able to come and render assistance on my behalf. And I was so thankful for the family of God. Those are the kinds of moments that God blesses us with so that we can acknowledge His goodness. And we need to be people who are ready to do that at the snap of a finger. One final verse this evening. It's in 1 Chronicles. Go to your Old Testaments in 1 Chronicles 16. We read here about the occasion of the Ark of God being returned to its rightful place. And King David organizes this great celebration for this wonderful event. Look at what's said there in 1 Chronicles 16. Look in verse 7. In 1 Chronicles 16 and in verse 7, then on that day, David first appointed that thanksgiving be sung to the Lord by Asaph and his brothers. If you keep reading in that chapter, what follows in the next 30 verses or so is this wonderful song of thanksgiving. And that song of thanksgiving and all of the other events of that special day, it wasn't about how David had to scold those people into saying, now, say it. You tell God. You tell Him you're thankful. No. What that was is it was people who had grateful hearts. And they were then granted an opportunity together, collectively, to pour out the gratitude of their heart before the Lord. And on Thursday of this week, what you and I need is we need not somebody shouting at us, now you be thankful. No, what we need between now and then is a change of heart. And we need that not just on Thursday. We need that all the time. Which is my hope is this evening, is that we will take these kinds of biblical ideas and we'll put them to use so that instead of us being thankful out of a sense of compulsion, we're being people who are thankful from within, from our innermost being. In just a moment, as we prepare to sing the song of invitation that Garrett has selected, this is a good time for us to think about that greatest of all blessings, that greatest of all gifts that God has given to us and to all people. And that, of course, is the gift of His Son, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave. He gave His only begotten Son that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. Let me ask you, with a gift of that magnitude, how do you express thanksgiving for that? I mean, saying thank you to God, it seems like that's not nearly enough. And you're right. It's not enough. Just telling God thank you for the gift of Jesus, it'll never be enough. Expressing that thanksgiving in song, that's not enough either. What is it that God wants in response to that gift? The only response is that we then give ourselves back to Him. That we humble ourselves and we obey Him. That's really where the rubber meets the road. That's where gratitude is really shown, and that is in our daily lives as we live for Him, putting Him first, His will, His ways above all else. And if you have yet to receive that precious gift of Jesus and the salvation that comes through His blood, then this evening is going to be a wonderful opportunity for you to put into practice that gratitude that maybe is working inside your heart. This is the opportunity for you to obey the gospel. If we can help somebody tonight to confess Jesus as God's Son, to be baptized in water for the remission of your sins, we stand ready to help you tonight. Brother or sister, if there's sin in your life, if there's something that you're struggling with, something that you just need encouragement about, let us pray with you. Let us help you. Let's help each other so that we can serve the Lord in the best way, so that one day we can be around His throne and thank Him forever and ever and ever. If there's anybody who needs to respond to the gospel in any way, we invite you to come right now while we stand and while we sing.